today is Father's Day, and we will just say that we want to congratulate all the dads that are here to recognize that we have great responsibility and great privilege as men, as fathers. We'll kind of say a collective prayer for you as we begin our service in prayer. I want to begin by reading some scripture that applies to our overall theme. We're doing a series on community that we've entitled Community When Jesus Weaves Us Together. And this morning I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. The people that are being written to in Hebrews are at a real important juncture in their life and experience as a church, as a people. They've been going through some heavy persecution. It's a good chance that some of them have already decided that it was more than they signed up for, and they've kind of walked away from the church, walked away from community, walked away from their faith. Others are struggling with that decision. And so the author has put together a rather long letter that outlines a lot of wonderful truths that are true and real about God's people in relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the Messiah that he promised. And in chapter 10, he writes these words, which I want to kind of draw off of this morning. He says, beginning in verse 32, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." I'd like us to bow together in prayer. Also received word this morning that a good friend of ours, Scott Cochran, his dad died last evening. Michael was suffering with cancer and had been a long battle, and he passed away last night. So let's pray for Scott and God's blessing upon him and the family at this time as well. Lord God, we gather together today in worship to lift you up, praying that your Holy Spirit would bring us together as one, bring us together in community, help us to really be the church. And one thing we can do is stand side by side together. We can, as the scripture says, we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we can weep with those who weep. We can come along those who are in sorrow and bear their burden with them. And we want to lift up Scott and the family this morning. And we pray, God, that you would be the Father of all comfort to him, the God of all mercies to him, that you would pour out your grace upon him and the family, that they might know a peace that passes all human understanding. Lord God, we look to you this morning as dads who have assembled here to ask that you would help us in that important role of being a dad, of being a father, or being a grandfather, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you and that would be a wonderful example to our spouse and to our children, to our grandchildren, that they may see us to be strong men of God who are committed to you and who trust you with all of our lives. God, we ask that you would be pleased this morning to pour out your Spirit upon us and help us to understand your word and receive your word and apply your word so that we would be more proficient at being people of community. So we give ourselves to you, Father, for this time and ask that through your Spirit you will transform us by the renewing of our minds. Transform us as we give ourselves to you. And for each blessing and mercy, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about community. Sort of the big idea has been that the church is a living community where Christ dwells in us by his Spirit to accomplish his mission in the world. That when we talk about community, it's not just so that we can sit in a circle this morning and feel warm fuzzies about one another, and I hope we do feel warm fuzzies about each other, but that we'll understand that we're also to be a people who are scattered as we go out these doors in a little bit to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. And so we'll want to kind of embrace that identity, that we are his church, that we are his community in the world today. And if need be, and probably it is needed for me and for you, that we realign our thinking so that we have that proper perspective. I need to confess, some of you know this, I can be very selfish, very self-centered, and think it's all about me. So I need to realign my ideas and my attitudes with the Word of God and make sure that I'm carrying out his mission as I carry on each day. So, the church of Jesus Christ. We talk about community. The church ought to be a place where no one is ever excluded. Today we welcome fathers. A month ago we welcomed mothers who were visiting with us. But we extend an invitation and a welcome to everyone that comes here in worship of God. The church should never be a place of exclusion. It should always be a place where people come to find hope, a place to find healing, a place to find Jesus Christ. And that's really the major reason we're doing a series on community. If there's anything at all that should be true of the church, it should be that here in the church, you and I, all of us collectively, find a place to belong. I've been reading so much material on community from different authors. One that I thought I'd just share real briefly, a fellow by the name of Peter Block has written from a secular mindset, but in the introduction to his book, he said this. He said, "We are in community each time we find a place where we belong. We are in community when we find a place where we belong." You know, just a little commercial. Some of you here know this because you said this. But I have had so many people over the years who have come through those doors and have said, "When I entered into these doors, I felt like I was home. I found a place to belong. I found a place where I felt I was a part of things." And that's the way it ought to be for community, that we all find a place where we truly belong. A place where people are welcomed and cared for. Parker Palmer writes that community means more than the comfort of our soul. It means and has always meant the survival of the species. Again, sort of writing from a secular standpoint, but he says where there is community, there is this chance that there will be survival for humankind. And so we kind of in the church sometimes look at secular society and we see all the disruptive stuff that goes on and we wonder, how can they survive? The truth is they can't unless we who are the image bearers of Jesus Christ effectively carry his mission into the world and show the world what it means to look like as brothers and sisters living in community. Because community shouldn't just happen for the hour we gather here. Community shouldn't just happen for the time we meet in our life groups throughout the week. Community should be our way of life. So as we get into this morning, let's kind of ask, what really is community? What is community? What is it? Well, I've given a couple of definitions. What does the dictionary say? The dictionary says a community. Our community is a unified body of individuals, the people with common interests living in a particular area, an interacting population of various kinds of individuals in a common location. There's something there about this idea of coming together with common interests, common focus, in a common place. And really, nothing is more true of the church than we have been a people who are called out from the larger society, who come together and gather around the person of Jesus Christ. And so simply put, we are community when Jesus weaves us together. When Jesus is weaving us together, we are community, and he is the reason that we're here today. His Spirit has drawn us, and his presence energizes us. We gather here around the person of Jesus Christ, and he will feed us through his word. He will empower us through his Spirit so that we can go out those doors to accomplish his mission in the world. Now, as a way of kind of illustrating this, I just want to say thank you. I don't want anyone to think that I'm ungrateful. Last weekend, so many of you sent cards and gave us little gifts to help Jan and I celebrate our anniversary. And I want to say thank you for that. We celebrated 39 years of being married. And it was just really neat to kind of have a special day, get away, and spend some time together. We've known each other for almost 42 years. So two-thirds of our lives really almost have been knowing each other. And I just want to say, and some of you know this, so it's nothing new, but Jan is beautiful, really. You know, she's beautiful inside and beautiful outside. You just kind of are uplifted when you're around her. Her spirit just resonates the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great gifts that she has is the gift of encouragement. And she does this readily. It really doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a little lamb, you know, those little guys just barely 2 years old, 3 years old, whether it happens to be a kindergartner at Pars Ridge Elementary School, whether it has to be a fellow teacher or administrator, or whether it's you or me, she does an amazing job of encouraging us. I'm also so thankful that she loves the Lord Jesus Christ and she loves God. And I know that she loves me. She's submitted to the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. And when she leaves here on Sundays and she enters into the secular world, she's on mission to represent Jesus Christ. And I know that about her. She's smart. She's confident. She's beautiful. I think I said that already, but I want to say that again. You know, and I just love her. But if there's one thing about Jan that kind of really stands out that I just have to acknowledge this morning, is that for 39 years, she has kept her vow. When she and I were married, and she was on this side, and she was looking at me, and I was on this side, and I was looking at her, and the day had been filled with tornadoes in Oklahoma, just like recently, you know, it was just a special moment. But when she looked at me, she said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And she's been absolutely faithful to that vow, to that promise, all these years. And one thing that has made that possible above all else is because she and I both know that we have a certain connectedness, that we are a part of a community that's bigger than just me, myself, and I. She and I know that we're a part of a community where we exist for one another and we exist for God. We understand that with God and with our children and with each other and with you, we form a community of faith. We have a connectedness that completes us. And so really, that's where I want to begin this morning, to help us understand that we exist for connection. Ultimately, community begins with connection. God made you and God made me. He made us for connectedness. We see the Bible unfolding a plan whereby primarily in the original purpose and cause of God, you and I were made for connection with him. And then we were made for connection with each other. Where connection is absent, where connection is lacking, there you and I will find that humanity has gone awry. There will be all kinds of problems when people lose their connection with God and with each other. We will find humanity struggling and suffering with things like loneliness. We'll find humanity and even ourselves, if we disregard God's laws and God's plan, facing fear. We'll find ourselves feeling rejected and frustrated and filled with anxiety. Wherever there is a failure of connectivity, there we will find humanity in its greatest difficulties because we were not made to be alone. We were made to be connected in relationships, in community. A few weeks ago, Ryan did a wonderful series on relationships, and he gave an excellent overview of this idea. And I'm just going to try to recap a little bit here so that we can jump off of that this morning. And that is that God is in a relationship of connectedness himself. We see God, and we see in the Godhead a picture of community and connectivity. Because the Bible teaches us that God is Trinitarian. God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God has always existed from before the beginning of time, all the way out there in eternity past, all the way out into the future, in eternity future, all in the scope of everything. God has always existed, and he has always existed as three persons, the Trinity. God has always been a community. Our God, even though we say he is one God, he has always existed as three persons. There has always been one what and three who's. One in essence, but three in personality: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one of those mysteries that I really have difficulty kind of wrapping my mind around. I don't even begin to say, oh, I understand it. I got it all down. I can tell you whatever you need to know. But in faith, and basing my trust on the veracity of the scriptures, I believe it with all my heart. There is one God who has manifested himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just who God is. And as we look at God, we see he is in community. He has always existed in loving, relational connectedness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we see this revealed throughout the scripture. As we might think of the space-time continuum, there was a time when God gave his Son to humankind. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." The Son wrapped himself in human flesh, setting aside the prerogative to use the full spectrum of his divine attributes, and he was born a virgin. He came into the world. The Son walked upon the earth and lived in constant relational dependence upon the Father. We see Jesus loving the Father. We see Jesus obeying the Father. We see Jesus relying upon the Father. We see Jesus talking to the Father. He doesn't do anything unless it is that which the Father has told him to do. And as the Father, and as Jesus goes through his life, we see the Father breaking into the space-time continuum again in what I call a supreme kairos moment at the Son's baptism. And as the Son is coming up out of the water, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And as the Father is saying this, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and settles upon the Son and empowers him for his life and for his ministry. And Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, goes out into the wilderness and then begins his ministry. And in his life, he testifies to the Holy Spirit. And then at the close of his earthly life, he comforts his disciples, promising them that he is going to send someone better to be with them always, even to the ends of the age. He says, I'm going to send my Spirit who will live in you. He will give counsel to you. He will give power to you. He will give you ability to do greater things than you have even seen me do. He promises to pour out the Holy Spirit upon his followers to establish his church. This ultimate community of connectedness. And he fulfills that promise on the day of Pentecost. There has always been this inter-Trinitarian loving community. This inter-Trinitarian communication from eternity past right through eternity future. Continued, unbroken connectivity. Oh, yeah. But wait a minute. There was a break in that connection. There was one moment in time when this connectivity was broken. It happened to be the darkest moment in human history, in the history of mankind. Jesus, the Son, would draw attention to that moment when he would cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nature would call attention to that moment when the sun would go black and there would be no light for 3 hours. And we're told that the rocks would split and the earth would shake in a massive earthquake. The grave would call attention to that moment by releasing those who had died from their graves so that they once again could walk upon the face of the earth. It's right there in Matthew chapter 27. Read all about it. The darkest of moments when all the sins of Ralph Neese, catastrophic as they are and innumerable as they are, were taken and placed upon Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. When he who knew no sin, he was perfect, he was sinless, became sin for me. He took all my sin and he was made sin on my behalf while he hung upon the cross. And as that happened, the Father turned his face away. He couldn't look at that disgusting, hideous sight of my sin placed upon Jesus, his pure Son. And your sin and the sins of all humankind were placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Father couldn't look at it and he turned away. And this connectiveness that had existed forever was broken. Was the first time ever there was a break in this Trinitarian community, this connectedness of the Godhead. And you and I know it was Friday, but Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming. There would be reconnection through the resurrection, proof of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice of the Son on the cross, in your place and in mine. But something had broken that connection. That was sin. It's always sin that disrupts and breaks down community. Sin broke down what was supposed to be, what was to be unbroken and everlasting. This everlasting connectivity was broken because of sin. Sin subverted the plan, what was to be unbroken and everlasting. This loving, unending connectivity to God was disrupted because of sin. Jesus died, but not for his sin. Again, he was sinless. He died for your sin, my sin, and the sins of all humankind. He died. And that's why he was able to pay the penalty for our sins. Because he was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I would be leaving out part of the story if I didn't say, you know, it wasn't the first time, though, that God's heart was broken by sin and the brokenness of connectivity, disconnecting. Thousands of years before the cross, in a perfect world, a paradise called Eden, a man and a woman would choose to disconnect from God. After God had created everything else which would exist for the enjoyment and the benefit of mankind, he created man. He looked at everything he did in the period of time that we call days, those first 5 days, and he said, "It was good, it is good, it is good, it is good." But when he looked at Adam on that sixth day, God said it was not good for him to be alone. So God created Eve and gave Eve to Adam to be his wife, and God said that it was very good. For now, man could have connectivity, connectedness, and community with his wife, with his offspring, and ultimately with God. With Eve at his side, some of this need for connectivity would be cared for. Not all of our need, for unless we're connected to God, there's still a gaping hole in our hearts and our lives. But some of that need would be taken care of. We will still lack the overall community and connectedness we were made for if we're not connected with God. We all know how the story goes. Ryan told us about it as well. Adam and Eve mistrusted God, believing instead the lie of Satan. They sinned against God in what we now call the fall of humankind. And all community, all connectivity, all connection with God and with each other was lost, and shame became the badge of identity that was worn by our first parents. And they were banished from the garden, that bit of heaven on earth where the presence of God had manifested itself. They were banished. And because of sin, there was now the first break in this connectivity, the brokenness of community. This disconnect would grow and intensify as they began to have children. And we see that one of their offspring would murder his brother. We would see other sons would begin to abandon the fidelity of the marriage relationship, and they would begin to take more than one woman as their wives. We would see senseless murders would begin to increase. We would see rebellion and anarchy would reign in the world until no one honored or remembered God. Sin would destroy the design of God for community, for connectivity, for connection. And we know that too well, for all of us in this room have experienced firsthand some of that disconnect. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Our sin disconnects us from community. Our sin disconnects us from God. Our sin breaks that relational bond that will allow us to be community when Jesus weaves us together. And I don't know all of the details of all of our lives, but I know enough about some. And not to try to emphasize that, but I know that there are some who have experienced the brokenness that comes in the disconnect of relationship because one spouse or the other has been unfaithful. I know what it's like because I, and maybe some of you, have gone through lives, through our lives, in a sense, telling so many lies that has really ultimately complicated and made relationships difficult because connectivity with spouse and family and employers and friends is difficult because we don't know how to separate truth from lies. And some of us have been so selfish that it makes true connectivity impossible because it's all about me and not about anyone else. Some of us have refused to forgive those who have sinned against us, and connection is not reestablished. And Rather, the disconnect grows as the wound of that hurt has turned into a festering boil of bitterness that has put down deep roots into our vascular structure and has encoiled itself around our heart and is squeezing the life and love out of us. Our lives are evidence of the disconnective power of sin just in the relationships that we have with one another. See, our lives are too much an illustration of disconnect and discommunity. That's not what we're made for. We were made for connectivity with God. We were made to be in relationship with God. We were made to be in a loving, everlasting relationship with He who made us and has all kinds of incredible plans and designs for our lives. And the longer that you and I search and seek after some other thing to kind of fill the void and the vacuum in our lives, the more dissatisfied we will be. Your soul, my soul, will be restless until we find our rest in God. But maybe like me, at times you decide, you know, I got a better plan. There's a better way. You know, I'll fill this void with stuff. And so, you know, I think, maybe you think, you know, the more stuff I fill this void with, the happier I'll be. And the one with the most toys ultimately will win. We believe that philosophy, and so we have all this stuff. We don't have any place to put it, but we don't have any peace either. You know, we've pursued it with all that we have, but it just didn't work. We try so many things except for connection with God. And what we really need to do, and I guess that's a place to sort of begin to wind this down, what we really need to do is get to the place of saying, you know, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I've disconnected from You, and I begin to pursue all these other things, believing that if I just have this, and I just have that, and I have more of this, I'll be happy, and I'll be fulfilled, and I'll be, you know, who I'm supposed to be, and somehow, you know, I'll leave you out of the picture and out of the equation. We need to repent and turn from our sins and accept the gift of life, abundant life and eternal life that God offers us in Jesus Christ. And that may well be why you're here today. God may have brought you here today on this Father's Day so you could just kind of be challenged by the Holy Spirit who's been wooing you and speaking to you and ministering to you. And He's kind of saying, that's you. You're trying to do this life thing, this connectedness, this community thing, and leave me out of the picture. And you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I want to put my faith and trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to believe that what He did on the cross, He did for me, and He has made a way possible for me and you to be reconnected, for there to be community, because I'm connected to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I can be connected to the relationships in my life that are meaningful and significant. For others of us, it may well be, you know, we asked Jesus Christ into our hearts a long time ago, but somehow He's kind of like the good luck charm, you know, that we bring out when we need a little extra help, when we need a little extra miracle, you know, but the rest of the time we can do this thing called life on our own. And maybe we need to repent and say, you know what, Jesus, you know, I've tried to do this thing in my own strength, in my own power, without Your wisdom, without Your guidance, without Your leadership. Forgive me. I am dead wrong. And we need to be forgiven. So that when we come together in this thing we call church, we at least begin with the same perspective, that we're all sinners who have been saved by grace by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God has made us new creations, new creatures, and because of that newness and because of that interrelationship through His Holy Spirit, we have a chance to become the real community that He intends for us to be. Because we're going to work against this disconnectivity. We're going to work against this disconnection by replacing it with connection, by replacing it with a relational interaction with God through His Holy Spirit, centered around Jesus Christ. Because when you and I say, you know, I'm a Christian, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, when you and I say that, it changes the game plan. It changes the game plan. It changes how you and I are to live. It makes for a new reality. We become a new people with a new way to live. The Bible again says, if any man, any woman, any child is in Christ, they have become a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away, and all things have become new. We are to be a new people with a new way to live. And it says that Grace Fellowship Chapel, or any community that gathers under a banner that we call the Church of Jesus Christ, when they come together, when we come together, we're to be a community of new creations. That we are a people who are formed and informed by the gospel and the Word of God. That we are a people who are then formed and informed, trying to do life together, living in community with one another. So, you know, now we can begin to think about, well, what should that look like? If we really are community, if we're really beginning to live together in a way that is pleasing to God, what's it going to look like? Well, I can tell you the very first thing it has to look like is it has to be Christocentric. It cannot be Ralph Neese centered. And it cannot be put your name in the blank centered. If we're going to be a true community, when Jesus weaves us together, Jesus Christ has to be the center. We are to be Christ-centered if we are to be the church. We must be centered on and around and in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I love Acts chapter 17. It is in Him we live and move and have our being. So that when we come together, we're incredibly cognizant of the fact that we are coming to Jesus, we're coming for Jesus, and we're gathering around Jesus. It's all about Him. So when somebody tells me, so-and-so's not happy, will you please make them happy? I got to ask myself, wait a minute. Am I supposed to make them happy, or am I supposed to make Jesus happy? Is it about Jesus, or is it about me, or is it about you? That doesn't mean we don't listen to each other, but it means we have to get it right in the first place, or we'll always be wrong. When we come together, we have to know we're coming to Jesus, we're coming together for Jesus, and we're gathering around Jesus, because He said, I will build my church. And that will affect everything you and I do. It will affect how we prepare to come here. It means we won't wait till the last minute, turn on the snooze button, turn on the snooze button, turn on the snooze button, and find out that the 20-minute drive to church is now going to be 20 minutes later. I told you this before when I was a little kid. I had to polish my shoes on Saturday night. I had to put the clothes I was going to wear on the bed Sunday morning so that when I got up, I was ready to go. Some of us need to do a better job of preparing. Not just the physical outward appearance, but the inner spiritual attitudes. We need to maybe sing more songs of joyful praise as we drive to church, as opposed to having that cold, stone silence because we're angry and uncommunicative with family. Because the attitudes we bring into this gathering will affect the spirit of community. And when you say, how are you doing? And you say, sure, I'm doing fine. It's an outright lie. And community is disrupted because we can't honestly say, you know, I'm miserable. Will you pray for me? I have a bad attitude. Will you pray for me? I just don't know. Pray for me. Because it's going to affect how you and I worship. When you and I realize we gather to come to Jesus, for Jesus, around Jesus, centered on Jesus, only then can we be Christocentric. Because the opposite is to be anthrocentric, to be man-centered. Me, myself, and I. And I want you to know, I will always disappoint you. There will always be that time when I will disappoint you. I will cause you disillusionment. If you try to put your trust in me, I will let you down. I will disappoint you. Only Jesus Christ never disappoints and lets us down because he knows what is best for you. And for me. So let's really make it about him. And let's not make it about people, their gripes and complaints, their personalities, their way or the highway. Let's not make it about people's success or their gifts or their talents or their money or even their failures. Let's trust in what Jesus Christ said when he put us all on a level playing field. And when he says we're all sinners and have all fallen short of his glory, and we all need his redemption, we all need the new birth, and we all come together in him, and he promises, I will build my church. I will build community. I will build connectivity as you come before me with open hearts and transparency. Jesus said it was his church. So let's let him be the one to do the building. But I will make a promise to you, and I wrote it down here so I can always be reminded of it. I personally will strive to be with Jesus. I personally will strive to be around Jesus. I personally will strive to be for Jesus. And I personally will put my hope in Jesus. And if you see me doing anything else, you have my permission to call it to my attention and to stop me. Because if it's not Jesus building the house, then all I do is in vain. And so if you want a word for Father's Day, it's this. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Live your life in Jesus Christ. Live your life around Jesus Christ and live your life for Jesus Christ. Because if you and I will do that, we will have community when Jesus weaves us together. Let's pray. Father, oh, I want to have community so badly. I want to see a people who are so in love with you that truly, like in days of old, people will cry out, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to become a part of this community? And as we see people repent and come into newness of life and newness of relationship with you, we will see fulfilled what Peter promised, that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. The weariness will be washed away. The sin and the guilt and the pain will be washed away. All of the hurt and frustration will be washed away because we will be so filled with your love for you and for one another that really, truly, all things will be made new. And so, Father, my prayer for Grace Fellowship Chapel is that we can maybe put all of our individual things aside to embrace you, to know that it is in you that we live and move and have our being. And we can only truly be happy. We can only truly be fulfilled. And we can only truly be the church. We can only be that community that you have called us to be in connectivity when we make you preeminent, Lord Jesus. So may we this day draw the line in the sand, and may we boldly step across and say, Jesus, I am for you. I am in you. I come for you. I gather in you. I gather to give you praise, glory, and honor. I want my life to count, and I want to carry your mission into the world when I leave this place. But I don't go alone, because I go connected to brothers and sisters who I can call upon for prayer and help and support. Lord, may we truly be the church that you've called us to be. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name.